We'll be looking this evening at Psalms 42 and 43. Psalms 42 and 43 may once have been one psalm before their final canonical form. And as we read through them, you'll notice that Psalm 43 really is a very fitting conclusion to the entire psalm. Psalm 43 and Psalm 42 have very similar themes in them, and that's why we want to look at them together this evening. And as I read God's Word to you, please remember that this is the Word of God that is the only thing we have to fill our deep desire, the living water that God has given us. So please hear His Word now. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come now to consider your holy word, Father, we thank you for it. We thank you that you have given us this holy, infallible, inerrant, and true word that is sufficient for us, sufficient to satisfy our needs, to teach and equip us to do your will. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see what you say to us this day. In Christ, amen. Have you ever been really thirsty? As you might imagine, I've been thirsty quite a lot, coming from a country where it's as hot as it is. But the time I remember being most thirsty was during the swearing-in ceremony during my stint in the National Guard about 15 years ago. It was in the middle of August in Cyprus, and the high that day was well over 100 degrees Fahrenheit. We'd been drilling all morning to make sure that we were perfect in our presentation because important people were coming. And they had arranged for the ceremony to be, very wisely, at the hottest part of the day. And so we began this, felt like, day-long ceremony in the middle of this massive, boiling hot asphalt square in the middle of our boot camp. And about 2 hours into the ceremony, I hadn't had any water for quite a while. I began to be really thirsty. And the longing for water grew more and more intense as things went on. And at some point, I began to despair because I felt like I was going to pass out and die. You'll be glad to know I didn't pass out. The ceremony ended soon after, and we were greeted with a number of cool water bottles that we all downed as quickly as we possibly could. Well, in the passage before us today, we meet a man who feels like he is dying with thirst. What drives his thirst isn't a longing for physical water like mine was, but it is a longing for the living God. It's not a wistful kind of longing. Often, the first line of this psalm is used in a wistful kind of way. It's not a wistful kind of longing. It's a desperate, despairing kind of longing. This man is in deep spiritual turmoil. And he's in deep spiritual turmoil because he's feeling far from his God. He's feeling far from that source of the living water. Perhaps as we were reading this lament, it felt familiar to you. His experience is not that foreign to many of us here. Many of us have longed for God, but that longing has at times turned bitter. It has turned into despair and distress. It can be difficult to know how to respond when we face that kind of despair. So as we explore these two psalms together, we're not going to only define the nature of this man's turmoil, as well as his identity, but we're also going to look to see how it is that by the end of this psalm, he has hope. He doesn't end the psalm despairing. We want to look at the recourses that he gives us to sustain his soul and our own as we long for our God. So first this evening, let's consider together the nature and the cause of his distress, of his turmoil. And the first thing to note as we read this psalm is simply just how deep and significant and painful the turmoil is. The psalmist uses powerful images to describe how he's feeling to us. And the first image is the one we've already touched on. That is a deep, longing thirst. And the psalmist here uses the image of a deer panting for flowing streams. And what the psalmist is doing here is he's painting the image for us of a deer who is dying because it doesn't have any water to drink. And it's desperately looking for that water, knowing that it alone will keep it alive. Now, I know that that's a strange image for us here in Pennsylvania because the main things that endanger deer's lives are cars and headlights. And outside of Allegheny County, rifles. Water's not a problem here, but if you think to the Near East, if you think to a place like Cyprus where the land is desert, where it's dry, where the summer heat can be sweltering and overwhelming, where months and months and months can go by without any rain, then the picture, the image of a deer desperately hoping to come across even a trickle will begin to make a lot more sense. Because you see, this picture is a picture of longing, yes, but it's a picture of distress in that longing. The second image that the psalmist gives us is in verse 7 of Psalm 42. And in contrast to the imagery of thirst, this time we have the imagery of a deluge. Here we see the psalmist describing his turmoil, his distress, as that of a man facing the deafening roar of a waterfall. He feels like he's being overwhelmed by the sound, the roar of this waterfall, by the waves and the breakers. They're threatening to drown him. They're threatening to cover him up. Threatening to hit him over and over and over again so that he can never get up for air. This is the distress he finds himself in. That's a deep and painful spiritual distress. He's all at once like a parched animal desperate for a life-giving drink, and like a man being drowned by a thunderous waterfall. What is it that's causing him to feel this way? Well, on the surface, we could say the cause is his enemies. If you look at 42 verse 9, you'll see that he says as much. Why, he asks, do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's being oppressed. There's clearly some intense battle between the psalmist and these men, some dispute that has led him in part to this distress. But I'd suggest to you this evening that that is not the primary reason he feels so distressed. His enemies are attacking him, and that is indeed painful, but the thing that hurts him the most is how they focus their attacks. They are taunting him, and what is the nature of their taunts? Well, look at verse 2 of Psalm 42. They ask him this question that is repeated, where is your God? It's this question, he says, that is like a deadly wound in his bones. See, in the midst of their altercation, these wicked men have seen that the psalmist hasn't been delivered from them yet. Even though he claims, and they know he claims, to belong to a great and all-powerful God. So when they ask this question, when they taunt him with this question, where is your God? They're telling him that your God has abandoned you. They're telling him he is far from his God. And this is his greatest source of distress. He's begun to feel far from God. And that's why he asks questions like, why have you forgotten me? In verse 9. And then in chapter 43, verse 2, why have you rejected me? He feels far. He feels far from God. He feels forgotten by God. And he knows that to be far from God is the worst thing in the world for the believer. But what's more, he doesn't only feel far from God. He feels far from God's people. If you look at verse 4 of Psalm 42, you'll see that the psalmist is remembering, he's recollecting his joyous experiences at the temple. How he would lead God's people with glad shouts and songs of praise. It's there in the midst of the corporate worship of God that he remembers most powerfully God's presence, that he feels closest to God. And yet, in this moment, it's this precise thing that he's being prevented from enjoying. In the midst of his turmoil, as he's panting for the living God, he wants to worship God at the temple again. And yet, he keeps asking himself this question, when shall I come and appear before God? You see, he doesn't know when he'll be back at the temple. He doesn't know when he'll be back there to delight in his God. He's far from God, and he doesn't know when he'll be near him again. Now, we don't know why the psalmist was kept from the temple, but whatever the reasons for this absence, it's causing him to feel so far from his God in a painfully, particularly painful way. You see, he's aware that the corporate worship of God offers particular blessings and particular grace to God's people when they're together. That it gives a particular spiritual and mental and emotional sense of God's presence, of God being with his people, that's only there when the body gathers as one to proclaim him. See, to the psalmist, the life of the believer isn't complete. In fact, it's woefully lacking if the believer doesn't have access to the corporate worship of God. If he's not able to drink from the water that's provided there. If he's not able to be strengthened by God's presence at the temple. And so he feels far from them. And he feels far from his people. And at first he appears disconsolate. His soul is parched. It's downcast. It longs to be near to God in the temple to worship him with his people. And yet all he sees around him is his enemies taunting him. Where is your God? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt far from God and far from his people? We're not in the same situation as the psalmist. The corporate worship of God isn't centered on one place in Jerusalem anymore. It occurs wherever two or three are gathered in His name. And that means that none of us really are ever very far from His people. We're never far from the opportunity to worship Him. And yet, do we not sometimes feel far from Him and far from the church? Not physically, perhaps, but spiritually. Don't we sometimes, like the psalmist in verse 4, remember those times when we enjoyed a particularly keen sense of His presence? When we came to church and we delighted to be with God's people? When we rejoiced and we worshiped the one true God and we felt like we were almost tasting a small piece of heaven? And then we look back on them now longingly because it feels so distant and our souls feel dry. Perhaps that's a way you felt in the past. Perhaps it's a way you're feeling this evening. Overwhelmed by your struggles and feeling far from God. And perhaps you think that good Christians don't get like this. That true believers don't struggle with this kind of distress and this kind of distance. In order to address that issue, let's consider the identity of the man who's in turmoil here. And we don't know his name, but we do know a couple of important things about him. First of all, we know from the title of the psalm that he is one of the sons of Korah. The Korahites, as they were otherwise known, were selected by David to lead the people in singing and playing of the musical instruments during corporate worship at the temple. And the psalmist mentions himself carrying out that role. We saw that in verse 4 as he led the people in praise at the temple. So we know that the psalmist was a prominent member of the church. He was a leader of God's people. But we also know that this man is a true man of God. Notice how personal the psalm is. He talks of God as his God, as his salvation, the God of his life. His greatest desire is for the living God. The psalmist longs to drink from God's life-giving waters, to be full of his Lord and Savior. You don't write this psalm if you do not know God intimately. And these things are important to remember because they remind us that this kind of spiritual turmoil is not absent from God's faithful. It's not the kind of thing that those in church leadership never have to deal with. It's not something that those pillars of faith that you know and admire have never struggled with. If the identity of the psalmist teaches us anything, it teaches us that this kind of experience, this kind of deep spiritual distress, it's a possibility for all kinds of believers. And if we fail to understand this, then what we can do is we can convince ourselves that when we do feel far from God's presence, that other Christians just don't deal with these kind of troubles. And then we begin to feel ashamed. And this kind of shame tends to drive us further away from the church and further away from God. Friends, godly men and women can endure this kind of turmoil. This side of eternity, most, if not all of us, will have times where we feel far from God's presence. We will have days and nights where our soul is thirsting for Him, when our tears are our food, and when His waves are crashing down over us. In those times, we must remember this is not affliction that is foreign to the church. The psalmist, who was writing thousands of years ago, is a striking reminder of that. But friends, this psalm and this man's lament, above all, should offer us hope. When we find ourselves in this kind of intense spiritual anguish, when God feels far, we have recourse. We're not, as His children, destined to remain mired in this kind of turmoil forever. And the psalmist points the way as to how we can embrace this hope. I want to suggest four ways that we can deal with feeling far from God that rise up from these two psalms. First, when you find yourself in distress, come to God. When you feel far from Him, cry out to Him. The psalmist doesn't permit the distance he feels from God to prevent him from coming to Him in prayer. He knows that when we are farthest from God, what we need the most is to come to Him. To come to Him in prayer, to cry out to Him in distress, to seek His presence. So often when we find ourselves lacking in the joy that we once had, when we find ourselves feeling far from God, as we mentioned, we feel shame, and that shame prevents us from coming to Him for help. Particularly when it's our sin that we know is a mitigating factor in our distance, when we know it's our own sinfulness that's tearing us away from Him. Friends, never let the distance between you and your Father keep you from crying out to Him. So many of the Psalms in our Scriptures are cries of the deeply troubled to their God, begging for Him to draw near. We have to do that. A second recourse we have is to speak the truth to ourselves when we're feeling His presence is far from us. Brothers and sisters, we ought to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We ought to be bringing to mind the truths that are ours, that He is our salvation, that He is our rock, that He is our refuge, that He is the living God, and that it is in Him whom we can quench our thirst. You see, one of the problems we have is that we often spend too much time listening to ourselves and not speaking to ourselves. We spend all of our time asking the kinds of questions the psalmist asks. Why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? Without responding the way the psalmist responds, without reminding ourselves of what God's word tells us is true. Notice how the psalmist follows up each one of his questions by speaking the truth to himself. These two psalms together have a refrain that reoccurs three times. And it begins like this: why are you cast down, O my soul? The psalmist is asking himself, he's calling himself out. You've been complaining, you've been asking hard questions, but stop! Why are you downcast? And then what does he say? He reminds himself of the gospel. He says, hope in God. Because God is my salvation. And He is my God. You see, he's responding to his troubles, to his concerns, by reminding himself that his hope rests solely and fully in the Lord. And even though he feels far from God now, God is just as much his Savior. And he's God and is God now as when he was worshiping in the temple. Isn't it a comfort for us to know that even when we are weak, even when questions and doubts cloud our mind, even when we feel far from God, God is still our God. His love for us hasn't changed. It remains steadfast. And notice that there's a back and forth here. He doesn't just tell himself this once. He has to repeat it to himself over and over again before we reach the final hopeful resolution of Psalm 43. Friends, our hearts can be stubborn. They don't want to listen. So we must persist in preaching to ourselves, in reminding ourselves what is real, what is true, in reminding ourselves that God's love isn't fickle and faint like human hearts, but it's steadfast and it's eternal. Friends, when you find yourselves in this kind of distress, when you feel far from your Father, speak the gospel truth to yourselves, and He will draw you near. Third, we must in our despair look forward to the joys of His presence that we experience in corporate worship. Look at Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4. You'll notice there that the psalmist's greatest desire is what? That he will once again lead God's people at the temple. That he might find himself worshiping God at God's altar, praising God. and dwelling in the exceeding joy of being in God's presence. Brothers and sisters, we get to experience this special grace that He is longing for each Lord's Day. When we gather together here, we don't have to wait long at all before we get to do that again. Even today, it's only 7 days away. Praise God. Praise God in His for His grace. Praise God that He's given us a day when we can gather and worship Him. During difficult times, remember the Lord's Day is not far away. Soon enough, you'll be back here with your brothers and sisters praising God in the manner in which He has prescribed for you. You'll find yourself growing closer to Him as you sing His word, as you hear it preached and proclaimed, and as you pray corporately together. And on those days, you have the opportunity to know that His presence in a way that will strengthen you, that will relieve you, that will nourish you, that will water that dry and weary soul with the living waters of Jesus Christ our Savior. And if your despair is so great that you feel distant from Him, even in the midst of corporate worship, then recall those times when being here with God's people made you feel alive. When being at church, worshiping God was a joy, just like the psalmist does at the beginning of Psalm 42. Cry out to God. Plead with Him to give you that same feeling of His presence. It's what the Puritans called that feeling sense of knowing that He is with you. But the most important thing of all is to not stop coming. If you feel ashamed, come to church. Do not cut yourself off from God's people. Come to Him every week. Worship Him, and He will restore your soul. Finally, and we will close with this, you need to hope in the perfect satisfaction that your soul will enjoy drinking from His waters for all eternity. And we don't know if the psalmist ever returned to the temple. We don't know if what he was hoping for in Psalm 43, verses 3 and 4, that he would go to the altar, that he would praise God again. We don't know if that ever happened in Jerusalem. And yet, the psalmist is absolutely certain that he will get to do that again. That he'll lead God's people in praise. Whether or not he went back to Jerusalem, his words are still prophetic. Because one day, dear friends, he and every other child of God will experience our Father's unfading presence as we worship Him eternally. This is the ultimate hope that we cling to. Each Lord's Day is a wonderful and necessary but incomplete taste of what is to come. One day we will do what we do on the Lord's Day, but we will do it without ceasing. We will come and we will drink of the living waters that swell up to eternal life that Jesus offers us. And so when His presence seems far off, speak this truth to yourself. One day I will be in His enduring and glorious presence forever and ever. I will never feel far from Him again. Remember what John tells us at the very end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Brothers and sisters, one day each one of us who is in Christ will hear that call to come. And we will go, and we will be filled with the living waters that flow from Jesus. And the one whose soul is dry and downcast, whose heart is weary, whose burden is so heavy, that one will come and he will drink of that water without paying any price, and he will be eternally refreshed. Praise God. Let's pray. Our dear Father, there are times in life when we do feel far from you, when the taunts of the world threaten to overwhelm us, and when we wonder if you've forgotten us. Oh Lord, in our minds perhaps we know you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, there are times when we feel abandoned. And in those moments, Father, may you strengthen us with your love. May you remind us of your truth. And may you bring us close to you again, that we may worship you on your holy hill, our God, our exceeding joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.